You know, there are certain moments in life that just really change your life, aren't there? Those life-changing moments. We've all got a list, but three of my favorite are the moments my three daughters were born. I can remember distinctly each of them, Hannah, Rachel, and whatever the last one's name is. I'm kidding. It's Emma Grace. I emphasize Grace. But becoming a father was certainly three of the best moments of my life, and it continues to be because it's still, it wasn't just like one life-changing moment, you know. It was now I've got responsibility. And I remember 3 years ago we moved back down here to my hometown of Waverly from the Columbus area, and a lot of people were like, why are you moving back down there? And we described this to somebody, but we didn't tell this to everybody. A big part of that was I was getting way too busy in Columbus. I was doing all kinds of different things. A lot of times it was on up in the city. Maybe it was on the other side of town. And it was to the point where I finally had to realize I've got three young lives that are my responsibility that I've got to make sure I'm there for. And that was tough to own up to, I'll be honest with you. 3 years removed, I can say it. But then it was part of why we moved back down here, so that I could be more involved in their lives, the things they were doing at school and all those sorts of things. Because it was a realization that these lives had been entrusted to my care. Today, we're going to be talking about how that's also true spiritually. That as we continue to look at this idea of spiritual growth, we have to also see that there's other people around us that have been entrusted to our care, that my spiritual growth is not enough. I have to get to the point where I also care about the growth of others. And so today we're going to see that we have responsibility spiritually, just like a parent would, physically speaking. So quick review. Last week, this is just a quick two-week series, so let me just review last week. We just called it Growing Together, and we asked the question, how am I growing? How am I growing spiritually? We saw that we are called to grow spiritually. It is not enough to just sit and stay the same. That is not Christianity. That is not the idea of following Jesus, period. Get that idea out of your mind. It's not, oh, I come to Jesus Christ, that's who I believe in, and now I get to just stay the same. No, God wants to continue to grow us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He changes us constantly. We're never done growing. We never stop growing. We continue to grow and change. And so it was my goal last week to convince you to start focusing on your spiritual growth, or encourage you, if you already had, to keep going, because it is very important. It's an important question to ask, and hopefully you got to ask it this week, of how am I growing spiritually? None of us are done growing, and as we grow together, we change our world for Christ. And so we saw this importance of spiritual growth. And last week I left you with this graph. Kind of joked that I'm an engineer. I even think of the spiritual world as graphs for some reason. But God has called us to continue to grow spiritually. Now, that does not happen on some retreat weekend when all of a sudden you're made perfect. It's through all the ups and downs of life, but you want to see a gradual growth to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. This is what we see throughout the New Testament. If you need a theological word, it's called progressive sanctification, that over time, God works in us as we release and submit more to Him. He grows us to become more like Christ. And so that dotted line is that trend. Unfortunately, I also pointed out that bottom zone to you, and I called it a comfort zone. That sometimes when we start to grow even beyond that, we freak out a little bit. And we jump back down and we take a dive back in and we get caught in this zone. I called it what it was. It's a rut, isn't it? That we bounce back and forth from one side to the other, and we don't ever really grow spiritually because we're caught in this rut that we'll do church for a while and then we won't do church, and we'll read our Bible for a while and then we won't read our Bible. We pray a little bit here and there, and then sometimes we get a little better, sometimes we don't, and we just stay in this rut and we don't really grow spiritually. As soon as we start to leave that comfort zone, we're challenged to jump back in. Well, I've got a theory that I'd say more than half of us who struggle with this issue jumped back in that comfort zone when we realized that God was calling us to pour into the life of other people. That is a very scary thought to a lot of us, that when we learn that we're supposed to share our faith, when we're supposed to pour into other people's lives, then when we should be teaching the basics of this, that even though we're not a pastor, we are called to care about other people and pour into the lives of other people so that they can grow spiritually, that freaks us out. So we dive back into that rut and we never really grow spiritually because that's in the way. So this week, it is my goal to convince you that your spiritual growth is not the only thing that's important, but so is the people around you. Your growth is not the only growth that matters. That once you reach a certain point, you are called to be responsible for equipping others for spiritual growth. Last week, we talked about how church leadership is there to equip growth, and your responsibility in your own growth is to pursue it, but ultimately it's Christ working within you. But we also saw this: who's responsible for my growth? Well, as I grow, my responsibility, it changes. It increases. As I grow spiritually, God gives me more to be responsible for. And that includes helping other people grow. So our big question this week is not how am I growing, it's who. Who am I growing? Let's say a word of prayer and then we'll get back into Ephesians 4 where we left off last week. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach this topic today and we look at your word and we see how important it is for us to be pouring into the lives of others spiritually, I pray that you'd bring people to mind, that this wouldn't just be some academic exercise where we just come and we listen to a talk and we nod our heads and we say, oh, that's true, but that you actually show us who you've put in our lives that we can be pouring into, that we can be teaching spiritually, that we can be encouraging spiritually. God, I pray, since spiritual growth has a lot to do with change, I pray that you'd change us today. On this particular topic, change something about the way we think, the way we feel, or the way we act. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we read the middle portion of Ephesians 4. We read the beginning and we kind of got set up. And at the beginning of that, he's talking a lot about unity. But then we saw he begins to talk about spiritual growth and this idea that's part of the unity, that the church is there to help you grow spiritually, that we actually grow together. Then we went on to see kind of the product of that. And let's pick it back up there today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We see the product, the idea of this spiritual growth, but then it goes on to talk about what we're addressing today. So the idea of spiritual growth is verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul is not giving us an anatomy lesson here. And when he talks about the body, he is talking about the body of Christ. And when he's talking about parts, he's talking about us as individual members. And when all of us are growing spiritually and doing what we're supposed to be doing, it builds the rest of the body up in love. And so first, let me reiterate what we saw in verse 14 there. We're reminded that there is this expectation of maturity in the life of a Christian. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's expected that you continue to grow. Remember the physical stages that we saw last week? We see it here even. Paul says, so that we may no longer be children. We looked at that metaphor last week. We saw it in 1 Corinthians as well. That idea of, and if you want to take it to its extreme, I put six stages on there. At first, we're a newborn, and then we're a toddler, then we're a child, then we're a teen, then we're an adult, and then we're a parent. And we talked about that progression, that, like physically, we do spiritually. But I do want to talk about a couple of things, even from that, from last week. The point of that was that we are expected to grow. And as we continue to grow in Christ, we change and our responsibility changes. That ultimately, it arrives at that parenthood stage. And so I do think it's a very good metaphor, and I'd even stand behind the six stages that I left out. But I also have a little bit of a fear in putting that up. You look at it and you go, I'm a level 4 Christian. And that's pretty good. That's better than most people around me. As if you've somehow arrived. And that wasn't the point of that. The point of it was to understand that growth is a progression, much like our physical growth. The point is that we should reach this point where we're pouring into others. Not to say, I'm a level 6 Christian now. That's just not correct. It's not discrete stages of spiritual growth. It's a continuous, lifelong process to grow as a believer in Christ. And so this metaphor of physical growth carries with it the expectation for us to grow up. We see the analogy here in Ephesians and other places in 1 Corinthians that we are to no longer be children in the faith, that we are expected to change and develop and become more like Christ. Let me show you one more place that shows up. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. With that comes a bit of an expectation here that we'll talk about. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So here's yet another passage where this metaphor for physical growth is used. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews here is similar to Paul in that he uses the word of God for food, and he's basically frustrated. Hey, I can't talk to you about what I'm supposed to talk to you about because you're like children. You are supposed to grow up by now. But notice this one chief complaint in verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's saying, by this time you should have grown up to the point where it's no longer me teaching you, it's you teaching other people. And so you can see there's a frustration here. That at some point as Christians, we're to be pouring in to other believers, new believers, younger believers, maybe non-believers. We are called to care about the spiritual growth of other people. And so the expectation that with spiritual growth eventually comes reproduction. That was that last stage of becoming a parent. The idea of pouring out what you've learned into somebody else, whether it's introducing them to Christ or teaching them how to read scripture or to pray or to encourage them, whatever the case may be, we are called to do that. The expectation of spiritual growth comes with this idea of reproduction. Kevin DeYoung said it this way, the one indispensable requirement for producing godly, mature Christians is godly, mature Christians. He's talking about how it's self-perpetuating, that if we want to be a church that's growing up spiritually and reaching out into the community, that this has to be more than just the church leadership equipping you to do some Bible studies and go to small group. It has to be you caring about the development of somebody else and pouring into them. The only way we're going to produce godly, mature Christians is if other godly, mature Christians pour into them. And so you should reach a point in your Christian walk, in your spiritual growth, that you are helping others along the path that you have traveled. Now, I know there's still some of you that are thinking this is some sort of optional advanced level, but it's not. Remember, Jesus commanded this in what we call the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so even as he's charging the disciples with this, the objective from the very beginning was not just to seek your own spiritual growth and security, and be nice and comfy and content in your relationship with God. But the charge was to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Robert Coleman, a few decades ago, wrote a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And it was an interesting book. It's a small little book, but if you read it and you dive in there, you think it's going to be all about sharing your faith and evangelizing and witnessing or whatever you want to call it. But you get in and it's not necessarily about that. You know what it's about? Discipleship. It's about teaching others how to share their faith and how that We're not called to be salesmen, are we? Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He didn't say, hey, go sell my brand of teaching. He said, go and make disciples. Disciples of ourselves? Of our own ideas? Of our own political views? No, of course not. Disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we've come to call this process over the years discipleship. Not only are we called to seek our own spiritual maturity, we're called to seek the spiritual growth and development and change of others. The problem is that this process has become very scary for some. When I say the word discipleship, it's just like, oh, I can't do that. It's a scary word. Why has it become so scary? Well, I think for some Christians, it's just plain laziness. I mean, let's be honest, it's hard work. It's hard work to reach out and be intentional about helping other people grow. For some of us, it's just because, honestly, we still just fight being self-centered. Most of our life is about us. And so it's about, even in spiritual matters, it's about my spiritual growth. You've got your own problems, you take care of them. I got my own problems, I'll take care of mine. We're just very self-centered. It's also very emotionally draining. It's hard, challenging work to care about somebody else, isn't it? I mean, all the stories I opened up with is idea of being a parent. It's hard being a parent. You don't want to see your children suffer. You don't. So why would you take on another feeling like that of caring about the development of somebody else? It's challenging, because when you're actually helping somebody grow spiritually, guess what? They're going to mess up. They're going to mess up often. And so sometimes it's challenging. But I think there's one reason more than any other that people say, I just can't do this. I can't be a person who disciples other people. And it would be something that psychologists call the imposter syndrome. It's this belief that I can't do that. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect enough. I don't have all of my stuff figured out. So how could I even begin to pour into somebody else? I don't know half of what the Bible says. I don't know who all the kings of Israel were. You know, whatever excuse you want to use, how could I possibly pour into somebody else? We fear that we may be found out, that we might be found lacking. And so it's in our own insecurity. Now, I think you guys know where I'm going with all of this. All of these are false, aren't they? Especially that last one. You do not have to be a perfect Christian to pour into somebody else. In fact, I would argue it's probably better if you're not. Because they're going to learn a whole lot more from somebody who's willing to admit that they've got some imperfections and that they struggle than with somebody who thinks they've got it all together. There's so many times that so many of us who are younger can learn from you older guys about the struggles that you've gone through. Not just the good stuff, but the bad stuff too, the difficult things. Let's not pretend that any of us are perfect. And yet, Jesus is calling us to pour into the development of somebody else. And so let's go back to our Ephesians 4 passage and think of this idea of discipleship in a different way. Let's focus on verses 15 and 16 again. Let me read them one more time. Paul says this, rather, and so he's talking about spiritual growth and all the maturity that they should have reached by now, not being children. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What I want you to see here from this passage, there's so many things we could do in word studies, and we could really drill down into this and other passages, but the main point I want you to see today is that when we think of discipleship, when we look at passages like this, it is not some formal process that's been programmed and orchestrated by the church. It's an organic, natural process that results from individual Christians growing and then causing others to grow. That's what we see here. That's why on your screen you've got a picture of a forest. We talked about that last week when we talked about that idea of growing together. The forest is contains all kinds of individual organisms, but in and of itself is an ecosystem that's kind of like an organism that causes itself to grow. As some trees grow taller, other trees follow suit and have to grow taller. It's that way as we grow together. The whole body, meaning the body of Christ, grows as the individual parts grow and begin working together. So in this, I want you to look, I just want to bring discipleship down to a much more doable level and help you understand what we're talking about here. Notice three things happening in here that we talk about a lot that are going on between believers. And so let's just look at the basics of discipleship here. Helping others grow just simply means these big three things that we talk about a lot: truth, love, and purpose. It's speaking truth to one another. Paul says, speak the truth. You grow up in every way into him who is Christ. Did Christ always tell the truth? Did Christ ever pull punches? No. He got some very pointed questions. He spoke the truth. And so we are called to speak the truth to one another. First and foremost, that starts with the word of God. If you want to encourage a fellow believer, use scripture. Sending somebody a note that says, hey, I know you're going through some challenging circumstances right now, but remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Isn't that encouraging to another believer? You know why? Because we're speaking truth that is the word of God. But it's also meaning, it's not just speaking the word of God, it means that we're not fake with each other. Being truthful about our difficulties and our struggles and our problems. Speaking truth is one of the basic things of discipleship, back and forth. Second is demonstrating love, because we're not supposed to just speak the harsh truth, are we? Paul says, speak the truth in love. Demonstrate to each other that you love one another, that you care for one another. Sometimes this means encouraging. Sometimes this means challenging. Sometimes this means correcting. But all of it is love. In each of these ways, we can show each other love. Think about what you can do just being an encouraging presence in somebody else's life. Do you think that's helping them grow spiritually? Absolutely it is. If they're staying at it, maybe they don't understand the Bible quite right, or maybe they're having trouble living for Christ in their school or at their job, and you just say a few encouraging words, you know what that does? You remember that rut that we've got? They're outside of that rut, and they're really uncomfortable. And you coming alongside and encouraging them, just showing them love, just helps them keep going. What's the opposite of encouragement? Discouragement, right? So somebody who's out there on their own and doesn't realize that there's other people in this that love them, what happens? They don't get encouraged, they get discouraged. And they run right back to that spiritual rut. And they don't grow spiritually. Demonstrating love can help somebody grow spiritually. Then finally, finding purpose. This goes for both you and the people you're pouring into. It says, when each part is working properly, Everybody's been gifted differently. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that means your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your passions, your experiences even, all of that factors in to now what God wants to do in your life. And so this one of the things you can do for other people is to help them find that purpose. Maybe they've been through addiction. They've battled through it and that horrible circumstance. But is there anybody in our community that continues to deal with addiction? Yeah, a few. Maybe that person, part of that person's calling is to step back in and help somebody else walk through the path that they walked out of. Maybe you haven't been through that before, but you helping somebody else grow spiritually can help them see that God can use all that junk from their past for good, and you can help them see that purpose. And so all of this, as we see this idea, this is discipleship. We don't have to think about this in really complex ways. It's simply coming alongside another believer, talking about what God is doing in their life, practicing spiritual disciplines together, challenging one another to grow, and treating each other with genuine love. That doesn't sound that hard, does it? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like friendship that centers around God. That's really what that sounded like to me. That's what I want you guys to see. It's not just about your spiritual growth. It's a very important thing. But we also need each other. We need to hear from each other. You need to hear this kind of stuff from more than just me, right? Say amen. You can say amen. We want to hear from more than just Josh. I want to hear from other believers. We need to hear from each other. We need warned. We need corrected. We need encouraged. We need the unity and the diversity that the church brings. Charles Swindoll wrote this about discipling one another in imperfect circumstances. And he says, fortunately, God made all varieties of people with a wide variety of interests and abilities. He has called people of every race and color who have been hurt by life in every manner imaginable. Even the scars of past abuse and injury can be the means of bringing healing to another. What wonderful opportunities to make disciples, he said. So, you remember the progression that we saw from last week. The church leadership is equipping spiritual growth in your life. You as individual is pursuing that spiritual growth, whether it's doing a Bible study or serving somewhere in ministry, whatever the case may be. You're being equipped by your church and you're pursuing it. And as a result of that, Christ is growing you up. And so as we grow, we then begin to help others grow too. So with that context in mind, let me skip down in Ephesians 4 and read what Paul says a little later here, starting in verse 25. What you'll see is this is another example. Think about this as discipleship. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I love how he ends chapter 4 where chapter 4 began, this idea of unity. That unity happens when we begin to seek the growth and the well-being of the other people in our circles of influence. And so, yes, I'm talking about discipleship, that Christian word discipleship of pouring into the lives of others and caring about the growth of others. And yes, that needs to be intentional, but it also needs to just be done in the context of life. It doesn't always have to be a church program. And so it can unfold in so many different situations. John Piper points out several from the New Testament that we see all of these are examples of discipleship. In Titus, older women are being told to train younger women. In 2 Timothy, Paul is training Timothy to train others to train others. In Ephesians, fathers are to train their children. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we saw that missionaries, disciples, are to teach the nations everything that Jesus commanded. In Hebrews, all Christians are to exhort each other every day to avoid sin and to stir each other up in love and good works. In 1 Peter, Peter writes that all Christians are to use their gifts to serve others. In Acts, we see the example of Priscilla and Aquila, who apparently on the spur of the moment poured into Apollos and explained the way of God to him more clearly. All of these are examples of discipleship. And what I want you to see is it's not a programmatic thing. It's just a relational thing. It's just caring about the development spiritually of somebody else. So, the question last week was how am I growing? And I hope you got to wrestle with that this week. How is God using Bible reading and prayer? And how is my church equipping me to grow? How am I growing? But the question this week's a little different. Who am I growing? It's not just about how I'm growing, but who am I growing? And I don't mean that to be some sort of rhetorical device that we just used for the title of this sermon. I really mean wrestle with that question. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, it's a valid question to ask, who am I growing? Who am I pouring into? I want you to be able to answer that question. Maybe God has already brought some names to mind, some faces to mind. But here's some factors to consider as you answer that question. Number one area you can look is your family. New Testament makes it clear that our family is our responsibility. We are called to look out for them. So is there someone in your family, someone that lives in your house or someone in your extended family that you call family that you can pour into? You can also look for new or young believers. You could look for opportunities to pour into those who have just come to faith in Christ and teach them the basics of the Word of God, the basics of spiritual disciplines. You can look around in your church for somebody to pour into spiritually. It might be in a small group. It might be in a ministry team that you serve on. Another thing to look for is gender. Look for, you know, in general, women should be pouring into women and men into men. There's exceptions, of course, but for the most part, that should be who you're seeking. Age is even a factor, New Testament-wise. Typically, it flows downward. You're discipling, you're helping somebody grow spiritually who is younger than you. And so that, given the amount of retired people we have in here, I might remind you that just because you're retired doesn't mean you're not working in Christian stuff anymore, right? That you have time now to pour into other people. You have experience that I would even say guys like me desperately need. I need to hear when you were challenged by being a father, what it was like to be a good husband and how difficult that could be now, and tips and prayer and encouragement and scripture, truth being spoken into people's lives, women, young or older women pouring into younger women and older men pouring into younger men. I'd encourage you to look for somebody who's different than you. Obviously, there should be some commonalities there, but they can be different than you too. Might have a different job. They might be in a different socioeconomic class. They might be a different color of skin. There could be all kinds of different things. Don't let those kinds of superficial differences get in the way. And then finally, and quite possibly most practical, find somebody who fits your schedule. As weird as that sounds and as basic as that sounds, if you're off on Mondays, why don't you hang out with somebody else who's off on Mondays? I know that's super deep and spiritual. But I think that's part of the problem is we've overcomplicated this. Instead of making discipleship this programmatic thing where we have to worry about material and what are we going to say, that maybe it's just, hey, you want to hang out for a cup of coffee? You don't have to say, hey, I heard this sermon today and I'm wondering if you'll be my disciple. You know, that's going to freak people out, I'm just telling you, okay? And it doesn't always have to be somebody that you're pouring into. It could be a peer and you're sharpening each other. That's discipleship too. You can disciple one another. And so what I want you to see today is, yes, your spiritual growth matters. Your spiritual maturity matters. Continue to grow. Get out of that rut. But I also want you to see part of getting out of that rut is going to recognize other people's spiritual growth matters too. And God has charged me with this responsibility, not just the church leadership, not just evangelists or preachers, but with me as a follower of Christ. He has charged me with this responsibility to continue to pour into other people. So whatever your response is today, I'd encourage you to think about it in those terms. In fact, I want you to just ask that question that was the title of this sermon. Who am I growing? Now, obviously, we know that there is a little bit of a verbal play right there in that we know we don't grow anybody, right? Who does the growing? Christ does. God does. The Holy Spirit working through them. But you can encourage. You can speak truth. You can demonstrate love. You can help them find purpose. And that is helping them to grow up in Christ. Maybe there's even some of you today who wouldn't even be able to say that you are a Christian. Well, you've come to a welcoming place. Don't worry. We're not going to put you on the spot or anything like that. But if there is more information that you want about what that means, we would love to talk with you. here in a second as we stand up to sing. I'm going to be standing up here. Pastor Matt's going to be standing over there. And we just encourage you, come talk to us if you want. Talk to us about what it means to be a follower of Christ, or grab that connect card in front of you and say, I want to begin following Christ today. But I know most of you in here have made that decision a long time ago, that you have responded to that call. And so as we sing this great old hymn that many of you know without even looking at the words, I have decided to follow Jesus, I want you to ask, what does that really mean? And when we sing, though none go with me, we're not talking about the fact that you don't pour into other people. That's just, you might be the only one stepping up to respond to this kind of sermon to lead. And that's okay, because you're following Christ. So as we sing this, really ask, as you're following Christ, who is learning to follow Christ from you? So let's stand and let's sing and allow God to put names and faces on our hearts. And let's ask him to change us as we leave.